We will be reading from the word of the Lord from Matthew 11. Matthew 11. We will be reading from verse 25 to 30. Verse 25 to 30. Matthew 11. Once again, I will be reading from the ESV translation. You are most welcome to follow me in any other translation. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Son except no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." This is the word of the Lord. What a year. What a extremely busy year with so many things that have happened to us in so many ways. And for some of us it was good and for some of us it was bad. COVID has done many things to many of us in ways we could not have comprehended in the beginning. And some of us have received devastating news. News of a loss of income. Worrying about what to eat and how to live a month that is to come. And for those of us who still have work, we have to catch up many hours of work hours we lost during the hard lockdown. Talking about my own context, it has been tough to be a student. And if you are a student, you can probably relate. Probably you have been crunching the time to make up for lost time. Working on late assignments and tests. And if you're a professor, you will probably be marking that late assignments or tests. Seeing in the syntax that the students have been working late the night. But many of us has had many trauma during this year. I know friends who lost their baby. News that shatter your bones. And it makes us tired, not true. Bad news. News that we did not expect to see come. And although it was not a famine or a war, our lives did change dramatically. Some of the effects we yet do not understand. I think for most of us, we would prefer to go far, far away on a distant island or beach, resting from all we have experienced during this last year. And we feel this way because we get tired. Tired of waiting. Tired of working long hours. But tired to hearing bad news again and again and again. It's one thing to be tired because of too little sleep. It's a totally different thing when the fatigue has set into your core being. When the fatigue has entered your bones. You have no strength left. And we all need rest. But the rest we need does not necessarily lie with a beach or a distant island somewhere in the Mediterranean. It's true, we get physically tired. But we usually get physically tired after our spirit is drowned in tiredness, in fatigue. And therefore, the invitation this morning is from Jesus' own words to take the rest from him, the rest he gives. The rest we will be looking at in this message today, we will break down into two headings. First, the rest Jesus gives to us. And second, how we should carry this rest in our lives. The first, Jesus gives us rest for our souls. The passage we listened to this morning is specially placed in the book. Matthew is known to have comprised his version of a gospel according to a certain structure. Matthew doesn't necessarily place the events or words of Jesus according to a chronological order. Matthew would sometimes place together the words and deeds of Jesus according to a certain theme, trying to illustrate a certain point or message. And this is especially relevant for chapter 11. Matthew writes by starting chapter 11 with John the Baptist doubting if Jesus is the chosen one. John is locked up in prison and wondering by himself if Jesus is really the Messiah, really the one who God sent to this world. And John is so consumed with his thoughts, he sent two of his disciples to question Jesus in this regard. Just after this event, we read of three cities that do not want to repent and confess Jesus as their Lord. What does this all mean to us? How does this apply to Matthew 11, verse 25 to 30? Well, see that against the typical human reaction of doubt and rejection towards the gospel, Jesus still invites the people to come and get rest from him. Remember, John the Baptist is doubting if Jesus is the Messiah, and the three cities rejects if Jesus is really someone to be followed. So against the typical human reactions of doubt and rejection, Jesus stands with open arms and invites the people to get rest from him. And this is what Matthew is showing us. Although we can doubt or reject the gospel, Jesus' arms are still open for us to give, to get rest from him. And especially it's in the belief, the unbelief of the three cities that Jesus praises his Father. Because Jesus says that these things is hidden from the wise and the understanding. And with these words, these things, Jesus is referring to the gospel. But why would Jesus be glad if the gospel is being hidden from the wise and understanding? And this is where we need to understand the historical content of the passage. The wise and the understanding Jesus is referring to is the Pharisees or the scribes of the day. They were the smart people of the time. They could read and write, something the average Jew could not do. It's not like today where most of us have education. Therefore, the Pharisees and the scribes knew the Old Testament very well. And the average Jew were dependent on the Pharisees to explain the Old Testament to them. They were the leaders, guiding the people of God. But what did really happen? What was the outcome? Let's take a look. Except for the 613 laws written in the first five books of Moses, the Pharisees and the scribes fought out new laws, other laws for the people of God to uphold. And to understand why the Pharisees and the scribes did any of this, you have to know something about Israel's history. Israel, after some time, after they came out of exile of Babylon, came under Roman rule. And during the stormy events, the Jews were afraid that they will become more and more like the Roman people that surrounded them. This meant that the Jews will once again break the law of God and will be banished to exile. And to prevent this exile, the Pharisees were formed as a body. And the Pharisees, after time, made new laws as a safeguard to protect the laws of a covenant. But these extra laws were a great burden for the people of God, and in some ways, very extreme. To give a few examples, a Jew would typically pray three times a day. During that prayer times, a Jew would recite a certain formula of a prayer. If you would ever mention God's name in these prayers, you should wash your hands. If you had all prayed the prayer out of order, you should start over. In all three gospel accounts, we see regularly how Jesus confront the Pharisees about their man-made laws. A good example is Mark 2, when the Pharisees accuses Jesus of not keeping the Sabbath. Jesus and his disciples were walking through the field, and the Pharisees had a law that you may not walk through crops, because the temptation may be there that you may pluck from the crops and eat the wheat. This was seen as a form of harvest. The laws were even more ridiculous when it came to women. A woman was not allowed to look in the mirror during the Sabbath day, because she might see a gray hair and want to pluck it from her head. And this was seen as a form of harvest. From sunup to sundown, there were every time a law for a Jew that they should be obedient to. Every day was a hard day. From the way you prepared your food to the way you bath, the Pharisee fought out the law for you. And therefore Jesus opposes the Pharisees and scribes strongly, saying in Matthew 23, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. The Pharisees and the scribes were experts of God's law, but ultimately they miss totally the point. Therefore, when Jesus' message comes that his yoke is soft and his burden is light, it's a message that has never been heard before. For every Jew that day, every day was a hard day. And if you transgressed just one law, the Pharisees and the scribes were there to bring judgment upon you. This made the people extremely afraid, reasonably, to think that all this knowledge the Pharisees and the scribes had, that made them prideful against God and their own people. For them, God's word was nothing more as a way to prove themselves, proving their intellect, showing how high and more mighty they are. And therefore, when Jesus stands before the Pharisees and the scribes, they don't see him. When God is revealed before them, they don't recognize the God that has always been there. With all their knowledge, it did not help them. But to who is the revelation then revealed if it's not revealed to the Pharisees and the scribes? The text is the small children. The word used here we can translate as infant or baby or small children. It's babies or small children who cannot yet speak. To them the gospel is revealed. See, in the context of Matthew 11, you are the wise of understanding in the negative sense, when you rely on your own knowledge to determine what God, who God is and what he should do. Babies and small children don't do that because they are dependent. They don't rely on them upon themselves. They need help. And they realize that in some extent. The babies or the small children are those who don't let their preconceived ideas about God get in the way of God's own revelation about himself. This is the error the Pharisees made. They had these preconceived ideas about what God should be or what he should do. But this is something we also do in our own lives. We have sometimes these preconceived ideas about what God should do and how he should act in certain circumstances. And if he does not act in a certain way, we say he's unloving, or he's not God, or he's not even here at all. This is dangerous. But because like the Pharisees, you can miss completely the central message of Jesus Christ. Verse 27, Jesus says that we can only know the Father and the Son when it is revealed to us. This means there is no other way to really understand or grasp the gospel if it's not revealed to you. You can recite the whole Bible and you can still miss the whole point. There's many unbelievers that could recite our Bible very well. Because it's not about having knowledge about God. It's knowing God personally. It means having a relationship. Just think about it. The gospel is probably the most controversial message ever brought to man. Just think of the media and the reactions we have so many times and people. It's because it shatters our preconceived ideas of who God is and what he should do. It's not a message where man pays for his sin. It's a message where God pays for man. It's a message where Christ carries the yoke we should be carrying. It's a message of grace. It's a message where we see God's wrath heavily weighing upon Jesus Christ on the cross. For every rotten deed, for every rotten instinct we have in our heart, that is paid for by Christ. But the yoke Christ carried is not just that, is not just the sins on the cross, it's also how he lived. He's the only man who have ever lived perfect before God. He did what we could never do. This is the message. And when we hear this, do you sense of freedom? Do you find rest in these words? Because this is a message that is given for our souls to find rest in. And this brings us to our second point. We should carry the yoke of Christ. To understand the second part of the message, we should understand, to understand the second part of the message, we should first understand how we get it wrongly. It usually helps to see how we do strange things. See, it is human instinct to add or contract from the gospel of Jesus Christ, to add new things. Like the Pharisees, we all add, in a certain sense, new laws or ideas about the gospel that were never there. And because of this, we sometimes miss the intent of a gospel. The moment you start adding to the gospel, you are taking something central away from the gospel. And there's many ways we do this. Unfortunately for time, we can only focus on two. The first is trying to prove yourself through the gospel. Someone who thinks like this would say something like this: Christ has paid for my sins to give me a second chance at proving myself. It's something we subtle sometimes do. Thinking, Christ has wiped our slate clean, now I can take over and prove myself. That's not the gospel. The gospel explicitly tells us that even our best deeds are filled with rotten sin. You can't prove yourself. You have nothing to prove God with. You can't give gold or silver to God. It's already his. Even your own body, your own thoughts is not your own. You are his. There's a second way that we can respond to the gospel. This is especially sometimes difficult for reformed people to grasp. We can respond by saying that the quantity of our faith will contribute to our salvation. It's to say, God loves me because I love him. It's saying, God saved me because I am such a deep believer. The depth of my faith is the reason God loves me or saved me. That's not true at all. A well-known writer explains this point with the following words. Imagine that two persons board a plane. The first person has very little faith in the plane or in the crew that he will reach at last his destination. The second person, however, has complete faith in the plane and staff that he will reach his destination. Ultimately, both board the plane and safely arrive at his destination. So what's the moral of the story? Despite the first person's little faith, or the presence of a second person's 100 times more faith, it did not contribute if they did arrive safely or not. The determining factor was that both did arrive safely, but because of a plane and crew, not because of the passengers. To draw this analogy to Christians, it does not matter how much you believe or how little that will contribute to your salvation. It's not the amount of your faith, but the object of our faith that saves us. The amount is the quantity. The object is Jesus Christ. We don't contribute to our salvation. We are saved solely through Jesus Christ. When you try to be a better Christian, when you try to believe more in the sense to get salvation, you're contracting or taking away from the gospel. This will not save you. This can't save you. And if we try to respond to the gospel in these ways, we are missing the point. That's why we sometimes feel the gospel is hard or heavy. There's many well-known Christians in the world that when they do sin, people ask, but why? Why these people? Why have they denied Christ? Did they really, really grasp the gospel? Or were they trying to use God as a way to earn their salvation? It's like an ox pulling heavy on a yoke. We are making the gospel heavy and wearing ourselves to the ground. And for what? The first step in understanding the gospel right is to understand this. There is absolutely nothing we can do to save ourselves. Let us sink in. There's absolutely nothing any of us can do to save ourselves. Does these words make you afraid? Or do they give you rest? Because to take up Jesus' yoke is to take up the message of the gospel, to take up the message of rest. It means that you believe without doubt or rejection that Jesus Christ did die on the cross and brought salvation and also arise from the dead. Our salvation is not something we can earn. It's a gift given freely. And it's difficult to receive, not true. We always want to pay back. We have our many ways of doing it. Subtle, but sometimes implicit. Jesus says in verse 26 that the revelation of a gospel is according to the Father's gracious will. This means that the Father's desire was there that we should know the gospel. He made the way for us so that we could be saved. He wanted us to hear and believe. He still wants it. It's not in the past tense. But we can only carry this magnificent message when the Spirit enlightens us to understand it. Because the Spirit breaks it open for us so that we can see that the message is not a message of another way to earn our salvation, but a salvation freely given to us. A burden light and a yoke easy to carry. And it's only through the Spirit we can start to marvel at the wonder of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because this is the faith we should have. To know God personally. To trust Him alone for us. For our entire lives. Because the message of Christ is not good advice. It's the gospel. It's good news. It's the best news ever proclaimed to man. Only if you understand the gospel in this way will you start to grow in your faith. Not as a means to earn salvation, but because of your relationship with God. Because of your relationship with God, you will change your ways. Because the gospel melts your heart into a new person. Not as a means to earn your salvation. We don't force us to change our ways so that we can conform under the Christian identity. We are changed because the gospel has changed our hearts. It has entered our core being. Because there's no other way, that we can be saved or made right with God. The rest we crave for is a much deeper rest that we could ever comprehend or understand. Only through the Spirit can we begin and start to comprehend the gospel of Jesus Christ. The price is already paid. There's nothing we have to do to earn but believe. And for those who believe, it is through the Spirit. Because this is the only yoke we should carry. Yoke meaning rest, light, and easy. This is saving grace. This is grace indeed. Amen.